Well, this is a tough lesson. At first, I was kind of daunted by the task, and then I became enthralled by it. But this lesson is not for the weak or faint of heart. I love to laugh, but there's nothing humorous about this teaching. It is, however, a profound teaching which we need to tune our ears very clear this morning to hear. I'm going to spend the first third of this lesson breaking down these three verses, and then I want to spend some time on who and what the judgment is for and what it isn't. And then finally, I want to give you some applications that you can take away today. So let's dig in. The handout that you have gives you a brief outline. On the flip side of that, it gives you all the verses that I reference, the sermons I reference, and also the applications. But don't go there now. Turn it back. There we go. So let's read this together. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents. Following their own sinful desires, they are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." It was about these. As we look at that first phrase, it demands us to look back. Whom is Jude talking about? It was those double dead, as if once is not enough, hidden reefs, fruitless autumn trees, clouds without water. We get the picture, right? We can relate to this in Texas. Today we got rain, but how often we look and we need rain and we look at the clouds that promise rain, but they don't deliver. Matthew Henry says that this is a charge against deceivers who are seducing the disciples of Christ. He goes on to say that so many speak confidently of so many things that they know little or nothing about, and they have no humility to discern and be sensible of how little they know. He says we would be happier indeed if men or women either knew more or practically knew how little they do know. The trees without fruit are trees planted for the Lord's vineyard, and yet they are fruitless. It's comparable to a woman who seems like a believer, who starts in the spirit, maybe studies and seems like a believer, and then yet ends in the flesh. The prophecy of Enoch. These were the ones that Enoch prophesied about. Enoch is the only prophet mentioned before Noah. If you want to win a popularity contest, don't become a prophet. People just don't like to hear about doom and judgments. Not nice. Not dinner time talk. But this has deep spiritual significance that the Holy Spirit introduced Enoch so abruptly. He lived at an age that was about to end. He was seventh in the family of Adam, or it may be that he was listed as seventh. But either way, the Jews considered the number seven to be the perfect number. Indeed, Enoch stands out as one who walked intimately with the Lord. The Lord just took him. He didn't even have to experience death. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, Enoch prophesied the second coming of the Lord. And he foretold that Jesus would come with 10,000s of his saints, his holy ones, a great number of holy ones. Indeed, God's bride will return to earth after being raptured at the tribulation. Enoch said when the Lord comes, it's to execute judgment. This is a stern warning. There are many, listen to me ladies, many false teachers who are deceptive, which boldly proclaim their false teaching and unbiblical deeds. By their actions, they defy the Almighty God. Why are they still among us? Well, it's because God is long-suffering, but he will execute judgment, and it will be sooner than later. the judgment will be swift compared to a thief in the night. The word ungodly is repeated over and over. It's not a word we use much, but it's a word that describes our culture very well. The harsh things which are spoken are blasphemy. John MacArthur has a helpful sermon that you can listen to called The Modern Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, October 23, 2011. He said, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is attributing anything to the Holy Spirit which is not of the Holy Spirit. Y'all, we are bombarded with this today. I hear this all the time. He speaks of reckless movements that heap horrible abuse on the Holy Spirit, attributing visions, revelations, tongues, trips to heaven, miracles, all attributed falsely to the Holy Spirit. God does not want to be worshipped in a dishonoring way. Deceptive teachers attribute to the Holy Spirit works of Satan. We need to be discerning, ladies. This is all around us. Serious blasphemy, ungodly behavior is spoken and lived out all around us and through us. They are lives lived without a thought of God, professing Christians who feel no urgency to read the Word of God before they carry out their day. They are impervious, so they think, of God's judgment. They are anxious women who wring their hands in despair, for God is not their hope or trust. Prayer is not a necessity in their life, but merely used as a crisis intervention. Who are these people? Can you pick them out? No. They look just like you or I. These people, Enoch and Jude, warns us about are grumblers, murmurers. They are evil men, seducers. They murmur against God and His providence over men and their conduct. It's the same old story, isn't it? Like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. That's what we would like at times. We don't want to be governed. These people, do you recognize them around you, are angry with everything that happens. They are never pleased with their own condition in the world. They are malcontent. It is never good enough for them. Such walk after their own lust, their appetites, their will, their fancy, and their only rule and law. Perfect. Is this not a snapshot of our culture? Those who please their sinful appetites are most prone to yield to their governmental passions. Listen to me. They have a false sense of immunity from God's judgment, which marks them as unbelievers. These people will use flattery to gain advantage over people. Some commentators believe that this is for financial gain. Everyone likes to be complimented, right? It's a powerful tool to use to seek for those that are seeking to dupe others and control them. Most Protestant preachers have taken hell out of their preaching. Not nice. Not dinner time talk. They say nothing to offend the sinner or expose his sin. When Dave and I first moved to Texas, we went to a different church for about 6 months. And the pastor preached from the Bible and the truth, but it came apparent that he just avoided the controversial parts. Guess what? There's tons of money poured in that church now. I've been told by, you know, wives that have been in Bible study with me that their husbands feel comfortable there. They don't have to examine their sin. People can go to church and feel perfectly fine about their sin. Perfect. The social gospel is a false gospel that seeks to please men. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God." It's a toxic combination of false love, goodwill, and a watered-down truth. I want to spend the next few minutes examining what judgment looks like. As I was studying, I remembered Don Whitney's sermon on hell. It was really one of the most profound teaching I had heard on this subject. I highly recommend it to you. It's on our website, Don Whitney, November 17, 2002. Don said the subject of hell has become an embarrassment and many actually deny hell. In 1996, an entire denomination chose instead to believe and promote annihilism. That's a belief that we just cease to exist. Nice. I'm sure that's a relief for some, if it were true. Hell, Whitney says, is the least acceptable doctrine. In fact, 52% of Americans say there is no hell. However, hell was not something formulated to manipulate people. Jesus had much to say. In fact, a great deal to say about hell. To study this more in depth, look at Matthew 25. I want to make some brief points about hell, and this is not all of inclusive, but I believe most relative to our study today. And I've taken much from Whitney's sermon. Number one, judgment will come. Hell is real. Jesus made this very clear and was very descriptive, and it's not pretty. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as not annihilism. There's no such thing as praying someone out of hell. I don't care how much money you pour into Catholic prayers. There are no second chances. It is appointed for a man to die once and then to face judgment. There's no interpretation problem here. Whitney referred to John Lennon's famous song, Imagine. Imagine there is no heaven. Imagine there is no hell. Stevie Wonder sang this for the Olympics in Atlanta, and it was voted the second best song in the century. Really? I can certainly understand why people would not want to believe in hell. It is awful to imagine eternal fire, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Even the fact of eternally burning is a horrendous thing. I once had to take an ambulance ride after waiting a couple hours in a tub of cold water after being burned third and fourth degree. It's an ambulance ride I'll never forget. But at least here, there's comfort. There's meds, there's cold water, blankets. In hell, God's love and goodness is absent, and His wrath and fury and justice are poured out continually. He is an all-consuming fire. In hell, whatever a person wants, they cannot have. They are separated from all that is beautiful and good. Number two, hell is for the accursed ones. Matthew 25 talks of the sheep and goats, and Jesus has no problem distinguishing the difference. On earth, you may fool the entire world with a false profession of faith, but not with God who sees the heart. He has supernatural vision. He sees and created the heart and every fiber of our being. Whitney further goes on to explain the most commonly misunderstood thoughts about who is accursed. Listen carefully. The majority of the human race believes that God will weigh our good and our bad deeds, and the good deeds will outweigh the bad. And bazinga, God will let us in. We do think so highly of ourselves, don't we? Even Mother Teresa said all roads lead to heaven. But what about what Jesus said? Acts 4:12 is what he said. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You can't be a good Muslim and get to heaven. You can't be a good this or that. There is only one way. Even all the deeds of 1,000 Mother Teresas will not move them 1 millimeter closer to God. Not one. There are several problems with this idea of good deeds outweighing the bad. Let's first examine this faulty teaching. Pretty much everyone believes that they are going to heaven, if they believe in heaven, because everyone believes their good deeds will outweigh their bad. And this belief is also extended to their relatives and loved ones. Basically, anyone who is liked by someone will go to heaven. You have to be hated by basically everyone to go to hell. So far, I think Hitler's on the list, and probably that guy that they caught in Grapevine last week. But everyone else, well, God's a loving God. How could he let? Surely you've heard that conversation. I have. I had a conversation with a family member a few years ago who disregards anything of the Christian faith. There's not one iota. And I asked her what she thought would happen after she died. And she said, I believe God has a place for me. Really? How? What arrogance. What's wrong with this thinking? Well, here's the problem. We have no good deeds, not one. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. Jesus did not die for good people that needed just a little help. He died for unworthy, ungodly people. Here's where we can all raise our hands. Because there is nothing we could do or can do to save ourselves. Nothing. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Raise your hand if you've never stumbled. You may be the most self-controlled, quiet, gentle woman on earth, but have you ever been frustrated? Have you ever been angry in your heart? God sees your thought life. He says to be angry with another is the same as murder in his eyes. I didn't write that. God did. I'm not even capable of thinking of such holy, pure, high standards. God is. God teaches us that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. All righteousness. Notice that this verse does not say all unrighteousness are as filthy rags. All our righteousness. Filthy. Let's ponder on that a moment. God didn't say all of our bad deeds were filthy. No, our righteousness. Do you understand what he's saying here? He is saying that on our very best day, our most pure moment, that we are tainted, impure, unholy. Even as I speak this morning, I sin. Every day, in every way. The only thing that matters is God's standard. Not that somehow I think I seem to be better than someone else. Do you know the graphic nature of what God is comparing our righteousness to? This filthy rag? Ladies, this is not a rag that we're using to dust our house. This is before they had tampons or menstrual pads. It was the rag they used. I mean, you certainly would not display that, right? It would not be clean by any standard. That is what God is comparing our righteousness to. We've never actually done one perfectly pure, good deed in our lives. Everything we do is infected in some way. It may be as simple as hoping your deed was just noticed or just appreciated. Every time I do not love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, I sin. We must have perfectly kept the law, not just tried real hard. I cannot leave you here, for this indeed sounds hopeless. So I leave you with four E's to remember. And ask yourself next week if you can remember these four E's. Number one, examine. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless, indeed, you fail the test? Are you a hypocrite or the real deal? Are you truly in Christ, and do you know that you are saved for all of eternity? Or is there any part of you that is still trying to earn favor with God? By the way, a red flag should go up if you are fearful or think you can lose your salvation. That means it's somehow based on you. This would be a works-based religion such as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, the Catholic Church, the Way International, the Muslim faith. There's too many more to list. Any that deny the deity or humanity of Christ or add to what the gospel is a false gospel, i.e. lie. Number two, evangelize. These are in the back of your handout. And he said to them, go into the world, into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Given the reality and gravity of hell, who will you talk to today or tomorrow? Do not put this on tomorrow's list. Today is the day of salvation. Number three, edify. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. It is difficult to lead a godly life. Pray for our leaders, our pastors, our deacons, our elders that shepherd our soul and guard us from false teachers. Build up your sisters in Christ. Don't be critical. Build them up. Encourage them in their walk. Number four, excellence. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. We are in a new year. No more excuses. Depend upon Him and yield to His sanctification, often coming in difficult times. Now, ladies, I'm going to leave you with a song, and I want you just to, so often we're taught by the Word of God and then we just rush out. So just for a few minutes, just pray, ponder, and listen to what the Lord is teaching you today.